So as we look at the idea of futility, then by opposite, the opposite idea of that comes, we might think and go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, where it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained, that we should walk in them. So as God's people, we walk in the purposes and the plan of God. When it says that you were chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined, that means that, again, and we go over these concepts that we've seen in the book of Ephesians, but the idea is that God has pre-planned our walk. He's pre-planned our purpose in life. He's directed our steps. There's nothing that has been unexposed that God did not think about and plan for and make provision for in your life. Did you think about that? God's sovereignty, He knows about the economic crisis that we're in. He's not surprised that the market on Wall Street went down. I mean, He knew those things were going to happen. He knows about the mortgages. He has made provision for such things. He is our God and Creator. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to walk in the things, in the path, in the journey, at the time that God ordained, with the plan that God has. And so He desires that we walk with purpose. And the idea here in these verses, 17, 18, and 19, is that the Gentiles walk with a hardened heart. If we consider the hardened heart is the picture of walking as Gentiles walks means with mental futility. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we're walking without purpose. We don't know who we are. But in Christ Jesus, we as God's people know who we are, right? We know what we're doing. God has placed us here. He's ordained our steps. He has ordained the good works for you to walk in them. He's not surprised with the challenges. Not surprised with the obstacles that you face. Not surprised with anything. It's not random chance, the things that happen to you. Not God's people. It's planned. And He has supplied resources that are necessary for you to get through and to manage the challenges that He will place in your life. There's not mental futility. It's not random in your life. Okay? So let's look then. So we're to walk not in the futility of the Gentiles. Now there's a couple of like participles. As each one of these phrases in your Bible there, there's these modifying phrases. And so the walk is not in the futility of the mind. And then it says being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. Those are two participles that are explaining the walk of the Gentiles. And the walk of the Gentiles means the idea there of these two participles. It says being that you are darkened in your understanding, or the idea of your thoughts are darkened, is this perpetual walking with dark thoughts. Now, what does the idea of dark portray? Our thoughts or our understanding is darkened. That means we can't understand. We don't understand what's going on in life. We don't understand where we are. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand that God has, that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained. We understand that life seems to be purposeless, that this obstacle just seems to be here, and I don't know why it's here, but it's messing with me, and I can't understand it. I don't know why it's there. It seems to be random, and I can't seem to get past it, and it seems all sometimes purposeless or meaningless, but the Scripture tells us it's not meaningless. The obstacles are for God's glory as well. So mental futility is... the idea of walking in mental futility is supported with the idea that we have darkened thoughts, that we can't see and have understanding. But also it says that we have this divine alienation. We're excluded from the life of God. Now that means the the idea of God's presence and God's blessing and life, the picture there is dwelling with God or walking with Him and seeing life from God's perspective and communicating with Him and walking in divine light rather than having the truth of the reality from God's perspective. There's a divine alienation, an alienation from the life of God perpetually. So we're walking along in the futility of our minds. Our thoughts are darkened. Our understanding is darkened. And we're alienated from the life of God. And then it says, because of the ignorance. And that's interesting to me. Because all of these, we've talked about this having to do with the hardness of the heart. But all that we've looked at so far has to do with the mind, doesn't it? Okay? We got futility of mind. We got understanding darkened. We got alienated from the life of God, which maybe is a little off of the subject there. But it is because of ignorance. Well, that has to do with the mind as well, isn't it? Ignorance means is that we don't know something, that we're not privy to something. And that is that ignorance that is in them causes the darkened thoughts. Okay? That ignorance causes them. Because it means that it's telling us why that their thoughts are darkened and that they've been estranged from the life of God, and it's because of the ignorance that is in them. But notice what it says, that final phrase there in verse 18 says, due to, and that's a good interpretation of it, due to the hardness of their hearts. Now if we follow what that means, we need to reverse this thing. Because what it begins with is a hardness of the heart, right? The hardness of the heart is due to the hardness of the heart that they have the ignorance. And it's because of the ignorance that they have the darkened thoughts, that they have the alienation from the life of God, that they have the futility of mind, right? And so if we reversed what we just went through in verses 17 and 18, we would begin with the hardened heart. Okay, this would be exactly what we were talking about with Dr. Blue at Missions Conference 2 weeks ago. Okay, because in Romans chapter 1, what does it say about the unbeliever there? That the righteousness of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who suppress, the Scripture says, the truth in unrighteousness. So those things which may be known of God, I'm going to have to go to Romans chapter 1 there. I should be able to quote that by now. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood by what was made, so they're without excuse. So what does Romans chapter 1 tell us about those that have not heard the gospel? It tells us that there was a hardness of heart that suppressed the truth that they received, right? And it was because of that suppression of the truth that there was an ignorance to God. So what we're looking at is a heart issue here, isn't it? What does that mean? When our hearts are hardened, what does it mean? It means that our affection is turned away from God, doesn't it? When we have a hardened heart, it's speaking about our affection. Heart has to do, the heart is the idea of the control center of the life. But what you're looking at when we talk about the fruit of the heart, you know, is that which comes out of our affection. Are the emotions that we have. Now when we go to the first great commandment, the Scripture says that we're to love the Lord your God, first of all, with all your heart. What does that mean? Well, it's directing toward the control center, the affection that we have. God wants your affections. He wants for you to focus and to love the things about the life of God and the things that He has created and designed and given to us as His people. He wants us to have the right reality, the right perspective on life. He wants for us to understand that we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that He put you here? He knew the exact family that you would be born to. He knew the exact time in human history that you would be born. He knew exactly what type of mental capabilities you would have, what type of physical talents you would have. He knew exactly what He put you here for. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Affection belongs to our God and Creator. And this brings us to some application here this morning about hardened heart. Are you able to accept the way God has made you? Are you able to look at your talents, your abilities, or lack thereof, and say, God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made in Christ Jesus. You have redeemed me. I'm rich. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, in heavenly places have been given to me in Christ Jesus. Your word says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through these great and precious promises that are in God's word. Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not random. There's nothing that you face. There's no obstacle there that He didn't know about. You're His workmanship. And He didn't forget anything. Nothing. You're not incomplete. You're complete in Christ Jesus. He has designed you for His purposes, and He wants your affection. Will you give it to Him this morning? Can you give God your affection? It's important. It's essential to living the Christian life. It is essential that God, when we come here on Sunday morning at Grace Bible Church, it is essential that God's people give Him their affection. Don't just sit in the pew. Worship. Worship begins from the heart. Worship involves your affection. Worship is offered up to Him who to whom it rightfully belongs. It's acknowledging, God, You made me the way that You made me for the purposes that You made me for, and You didn't leave anything out. There's an element of trust there, isn't there? There's trust with your future. There's trust with your dreams. There's trust with the things that you hope for. There's trust that the loving Heavenly Father has those things in your hand. And so, are you there this morning? Is your heart with the Lord? He's saying, walk not as the Gentiles walk. Begin with the control center. For, you know, where the heart is, there we are also, right? Put where our treasures are laid up. What things we treasure in our heart, that's where we're at. Okay, right? Here's an agenda for you. Where's your thought life? Where are your affections? Okay, let's take an inventory this morning. Where are our affections? Do we love the things that God loves? Do we care about these missionaries? Do we see these faces on the wall and it's just a sea of humanity out there and I have no part in that? Or do we ask? Now, I know, you know, understand. I understand that Jesus, when He became a man, that He didn't do everything. He didn't heal everybody. And He didn't try to do everything. He didn't even travel outside of Israel, did He? And we're each limited. But do we have the compassion of Jesus Christ for others? Do we really look at the Great Commission? Do we really care about our missionaries? Do we? They really get prayed for in the body of Grace Bible Church? Do we have affection for the things that God has affection for? You know, I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. I think this is a wonderful church body, and you do so many things well. But I'm saying that for me and Lori, we need to be more serious about praying for our missionaries. We need to realize that right over there, that's Turkey. That represents Turkey, and there's a couple there with three kids, and their lives are in danger in Israel. The hindrance, we read this week in a letter from the hindrance, that there's a tremendous obstacle toward the gospel there on the Sea of Galilee at this New Age conference. They just want to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're trying to shut them down. The obstacles are there. It's constantly there's a battle. But let's love the things that God loves. We worship Him that way. We declare Your greatness, God, because our hearts are toward those things. But notice the heart, where our hearts are, it affects the futility of our mind or the direction and purpose of our mind. And I think that our mind, our mental facilities need to be directed by the affection in our heart for those things that God has affection for. And everything else, it's going to be okay if we can just stay warm for the things that God would have us warm for. You know, don't lose the first love, but love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow our hearts to become hardened because of the obstacles that we face and the hardness of life in a fallen world. It's going to be hard. We're going to have those challenges, but we don't have to be defeated by such things. We can walk with the Lord our God. So let's look then at verse 18 or verse 19. So we see the hardness of the heart, and we see that those things are affected, that the futility of thought, the ignorance, was affected by the hardness or the suppression of reality. So what we want to do as in not walking like the Gentiles is don't suppress our affections. Don't suppress our love for God. Learn to love the flowers on the that we let die out in our garden here. Learn to love the things of God's creation and the beauty of God's creation, and keep your affection warm for the Lord God. And secondly, not only is there hardness of heart, but here we see what we're looking at was the immaterial, the spiritual aspects. But you get to verse 19, and it says something different. There's a handing of oneself over, or giving yourself over. Look at verse 19. And they having become callous. Now, this is kind of a summary of what we read about in verse 17 and 18. The hardness of the heart, the futility of mind, causes this callousness or hardness toward God. And because of this callousness, because out of the heart flow the issues of life, because this heart had become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, there are three phrases here. They were handed over or given over. They had given over themselves. What took place in the heart, the spiritual part of man, begins to flow out into the action of man, right? So what we think in our heart, where our affections are, sooner or later, our words and our actions are going to tell the truth about where our heart really is, right? Isn't that true? That's true of the Christian life. If we live like the Gentiles, if we think like the Gentiles, if we pursue the values and the purposes that the Gentiles lay out there, the futility and emptiness of it that leads nowhere, then we end up acting, and the words portray what comes out of our heart. So they've been given over because of the callousness of their hearts to indecency, to what is called the sensuality. Doesn't necessarily have to do with simple sensuality. It has to do with licentiousness or freedom from the outside, or being outside of moral boundaries. Often, in many cases, sexual boundaries has to do with looseness of sexual appetites and stepping outside the boundaries, licentiousness. So they've given themselves over to indecency. And that, again, the moral boundaries that God has given to us. The idea of our desires being unrestrained by moral and social standards. That's like the Gentiles. That's the picture of the Gentiles that Paul is leading them away from. Secondly, unto the practice of impurity or filthiness. Or uncleanness. And it has the idea of moral impurity there, the second point, indecency and then moral impurity. And it says every kind of moral impurity. So that means not just sexual moral impurity, but all kinds of moral impurity that would be contrary to God. And in all greediness. And this idea of greediness or covetousness is an interesting concept, but it has almost the nuance of being forced or enslaved to do something. You know what I'm talking about? There is a walk for those that are without Christ Jesus, that there's a pursuit of certain things, of freedom to do what I want to do, and to grab all that I can out of life, and this moral impurity, and stepping outside of the boundaries, until you find yourself enslaved in greediness. You can see that from the fleshly jealousy or covetousness, someone envying another person. And they're just, it's like they can't get away from it. Or maybe it's harboring bitterness towards someone or hate towards someone. And they realize, hey, I know I don't need to have this kind of bitterness in my life, but I can't get rid of it because there's a bondage that is there. It latches on to you. And what you pursue becomes that which pursues and devours you. And so, and maybe it's depression that one chooses they make certain decisions and they fall into this depression and they choose to stay there. And they want to stay there in a sense, but there's a bondage, there's an enslavement that takes place. Well, let's move on here. Because not only were we not to follow the walk of the Gentiles, but we're to follow Christ. And what Paul says here is that we're to learn mental renewal of the truth because our minds are being renewed daily. And the point here is that Paul says, you did not learn Christ this way. Now think about this because it's about thinking, isn't it? Because when he's saying, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Reality. The idea of truth is reality. It is in Jesus. And you were taught truth in Jesus Christ. So to follow Christ is to know certain things mentally. We're talking about the mind. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation of the mind. And then it goes on, and it's interesting here because there's like three infinitives that are all modifying, you were not taught this way in him. And it says, but you are to put off the old man. Look at verse 20. You did not learn Christ in way this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus. And then verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside or put off the old self, the old man. Okay, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So this picture here of the things that they were taught is that the old man is put off in Christ. Now Romans 6 teaches us that we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's death. You know what that means? That means that the old man, the old nature, died on the cross of Calvary with Jesus Christ. Put to death there. So it's interesting because I had always thought that when the scripture says put off the old man, that it was in a sense a command. But you know what? It's not a command. It is a statement of reality. It is a statement of fact. It is a statement of truth in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you were baptized, the Holy Spirit took you and so identified you with Jesus Christ that you died with him at the cross of Calvary. That is forensically, that's legally what God has said about your life. You are dead with Jesus Christ. And it is something that happened at a past and undesignated time when one believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was born again, became regenerate. The old man was crucified with Christ forensically. Now he's not, that doesn't mean that we don't have the problem of the sin nature and selfishness and those drives that are still there. But what it's saying is that forensically, penalty-wise, you were put to death. And the Scripture says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You died in Jesus Christ when you were born again. You were put to death with Him, identified with Him in such a way that the penalty of your sin, which was death, is paid in full, completely. So you're free from that. So the Scripture says, take the fact, the reality, the past reality of your born-again experience. The pre, we're talking about the old man, is the pre-conversion man. He has been put to death, so by faith, you believe what God has said. That's what we do with God's Word, isn't it? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is faith? Well, faith is trusting what Jesus said is real. You say, well, my experience says that God's not here. But the Scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So by faith, you say, Jesus is not going to forsake me. He's not going to leave me. He's going to be here. You believe it by faith because Christ's Word is good. The Scripture says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. You believe and you trust that these obstacles, that this opposition is going to work together for good according to God's purposes, because that's what faith is. You believe Him at His Word. And so you take the fact of the statement of God's Word and you believe it in your heart. That's the Christian life. That's what it means, not to walk as the Gentiles, but to follow after Christ is to believe God's Word and to put what He said above your present reality. Because truth involves reality, doesn't it? Truth is a statement of reality, of the way God, life is, the way God sees it. You say, well, it doesn't match up. But faith is saying, He said He would never leave me nor forsake me. Right? That's the Christian life. Put off the old man. Put him away. By faith we believe what God's Word has stated. And it says that according to the former manner of life, that's the old conduct, the old man or the old self, we're talking about death to self here, which is being corrupted through according to the lust of deceit. Now, deceit is the opposite of truth, right? Truth is in Jesus. Deceit is where? In the corruption of the old man. In the old way of life, in the old conduct, in the old deceit, which we thought to happiness and joy and pleasure, and we thought we were grabbing for something that would be worthwhile, and it wasn't worthwhile, was it? It was empty. The futility of our mind, the ignorance that came from the hardness of our heart, darkened thoughts, alienated from the life of God, death, and separation from the life of God. But God wants more for us. Do not be led by the lust of deceit or by the deceit, the desires that are based upon deceit. We want the desires, the affections that are based upon truth, not deceit, right? There's an opposite there. Then it says, but you are being renewed by the spirit of your mind. You know, what we were taught affects a continual process of spiritual renewal, right? Don't be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what we think, what we believe, the reality of the world that we see, whether we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works which He before ordained or not, determines how we look and how we think. And if we believe according to the truths of God's Word and the promises of God's Word, what the Scripture tells us is that there's spiritual renewal. And renewal means that you're going back to a newness, a freshness. There's a growth there. And in verse 24, and you were clothed, or you put on the new man, which was created according or in the likeness of God, in righteousness and in holiness, which is based not on deceit, but on truth. Those are opposites. You see, there's some great contrast. Don't have time to deal with those complete here. But the idea is that this righteousness and holiness or devotedness to God, some have said, well, the righteousness or the justice has to do with the justice to humans, and the holiness or the reverence has to do with reverence to God. So with God and man, there's our walk following Christ in newness. When we put on Christ, we do that by faith, don't we? We prayed this morning, coming into our service here a few moments ago. We come not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. You're holy. You're clean. You're pure before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because receiving that by faith, there's a sense in which you put it on, you believe by faith, that the Spirit of Christ has come to indwell my heart and life and empowered me for all that is necessary, all that is needed, for I'm His workmanship. I'm walking in His power. So He strengthens us with might. We labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. As Christ is there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. His life, new life, Christian life, power, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all of these things are given to those in Christ Jesus. Let me just end here with a contrast between truth and falsehood. Does anyone recognize this person? Been in the news here lately. Someone know who this is? Marsha. This is Maureen McCormick. She just has written a book called, what is it called? It's called Here's the Story. And it's about her life, but a lot about the life of the Brady Bunch and what it looked like. If you remember the Brady Bunch, some of you do, and some of you have seen it on Nickelodeon or whatever that other station is that shows the oldie TV shows. But this Marsha was, she said it best in an interview with on the Today Show. She said, I was the girl that every girl wanted to be. She was pretty, talented. She was successful. Remember that face? Popular, famous. She had it all. The glory of a teenager that had really arrived, and the TV persona was that this young lady had it all together. We see a tremendous picture of truth versus falsehood. The idea of God's reality versus the world's fantasy in this young lady's life. And really behind the scenes in her book, she's writing about, you know, at that time I became a cocaine addict. And my life was made up of getting, they nicknamed her the Hoover. Because she was sucking so much cocaine and giving her body for coke. By the age of 19, she'd already had two abortions. She was a complete wreck. And the world's persona was that this is the girl that every girl wanted to be during that day and time. I mean, she just seemed to have it all together. The persona was not what it truly is. And that, in a very real sense, is what we're talking about when we talk about the according to the lust of deceit. It is the deceitfulness, the desires that are based upon deceit lead to death. It leads to corruption, being corrupted through the lust of deceit. And there's a decision that we make. And the pursuit of futile things or the pursuit of eternal things. There's decisions that are made on a daily basis in trusting in Christ Jesus or not. And so as God's people, let's put it in our hearts that we'll put off the old man, put off self, and that we will take up and put on the new life in Jesus Christ, the new man that is created in Him. In Romans it says that you were crucified with Christ, the Holy Spirit, crucified with Him, you with Him. You died with Christ, but it didn't end there. Scripture says that you were raised up to walk in newness of life. And there's a renewing process that takes place. There's a daily becoming more like Christ, righteousness and holiness that He desires for us. And listen, the Christian life starts here. It is on the facts of the declaration of God's Word. And the reality that we experience in our walk in the Christian life depends on laying hold by faith of those facts which have been declared in God's Word. Had you been crucified with Christ? If you haven't trusted in Christ, there's no reason for you not to put your trust in. The Scripture says that he that beholds Him and believes in Christ has eternal life. And Christ said, I will raise him up on the last day. The bottom line in salvation is simply this. I believe that Jesus is able to do what he said he would do. I believe his word, that he has given to me eternal life when I put my trust in him for the forgiveness of my sin. And on the cross of Calvary he bore it, and that's sufficient. And I put my trust there, and in light of that, I know that his word is true. And the Scripture says that not at some future point in time, but right now, you have eternal life. There's freedom there. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. And not only do we have eternal life, but the Scripture says that we've been raised up to walk in this newness of life and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God already sees you as being with his Son there seated in heaven. And it's just a matter of attaining by faith those things which God has said and declared to be true. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word, the principles that are there. May we live in light of that salvation which you have brought about for your people. Lord, we thank you that we can have joy this morning because of Jesus Christ. We can have peace in our hearts which passes all understanding because you didn't forget anything, Father. You ordain the events, you ordain the purposes for our lives. And we want to walk in those purposes in light and in truth, that we might walk in light as your people, Lord. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.